Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on this Saturday morning or whenever you're listening to this broadcast, as we've been doing on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, I'm real excited because we're starting a brand new series today, and normally they're a month long. This one's going to go longer. It's a topic or a portrait that I see in Scripture, throughout the Scripture, that's a strong one and one we don't talk about very much. What is it? Well, the title of the series is, He is Our Family Pastor. He is our family pastor. Oh, we see Him as our comforting shepherd in Psalm 23, or in Genesis 1:1, we see Him as our eternal creator. And you know, if you've tuned in for any length of time, that I'm always talking about different portraits of God. But this one I've never, ever done before. He is our family pastor with a heart for children, parents, and all kinds of families. So we're going to take a journey. We're going to have 20 takeaways rather than 10 or 12 like we normally do. So we'll be here several weeks. It's going to be a marvelous journey. And if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to start making your way over to Numbers chapter 2, though we're going to be in Mark 3 and Esther 2 and Ruth 1 and Acts 16 and 1 Timothy 1. Anyway, we're going to be a lot of places because this portrait of God as our family pastor is everywhere. And by the way, as you're making your way there, just a quick reminder that all of these 27-minute broadcasts are archived on my website at markpg.org. When you get to that landing page, you'll see a number of boxes, videos that have three-minute portraits of God. You'll have another box that has articles that I've written for local publication, you know, Whispers of God. You'll see another box that says printed guides. They're quick guides on all kinds of topics that you can print out to help you. And then you'll see one that has broadcasts on it, among some other things too, and the other boxes. But all of them are designed to do one thing, help you hear God. And when you click on the broadcast box, the next page, you just click on the portraits of God box, and there you'll have the archived messages. So I hope you'll take a look at that as the Lord may lead. So, as I mentioned, the purpose of all of those are to help you hear God and to help us hear God. Oh, let's just go before the Lord, as is our custom, and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, I'm just so honored to be able to come together with my brothers and sisters to sit at Your feet, gaze in Your eyes, and let You speak to us heart to heart. And Lord, I'm really excited about this particular portrait. Yeah, You are our family pastor. And oh, Lord, I pray You'll help me do it justice as I unpack it over the next several weeks, as we take a nice slow journey through Your love letters to us and see how many places You talk about having a heart for families, because You are our family pastor. So thank You. What we're going to be able to discover as we walk together and listen for Your whispers. Thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends. Well, we're going to start in Numbers chapter 2 with a brief segment out of verse 34 there. It's the first of 20 takeaways for those that are note takers. We'll probably just cover one today, maybe two. We'll just see how it unfolds. But what I want you to see as we get started right off the bat, number one, is that the Lord, our family pastor, yearns for us to know this. Number one, families are amazingly varied. Families are amazingly varied. Years ago, I was at a global missions conference in Beirut, Lebanon. Actually, took my oldest son with me that particular year, and it was a wonderful global conference. And one of the breakout sessions, I'll never forget this, the chair of children's ministry from a university here in the United States was hosting this breakout session of about 50 pastors and leaders from around the world. And to get us started, the leader said, you know, here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to go ahead and just break up into groups of, say, 4 or 5. And then in your group, just from memory and your familiarity with the scripture, jot down all the different kinds of families that you can remember pictured throughout the scripture. I'm going to give you 5 minutes, and then after the end of the 5 minutes, we'll get all the groups together, and we're going to let a representative from each group give us their list, and we're going to see if we've missed any and see how many we come up with. And I'm thinking to myself, well, what? There's 8, 9, maybe 10, you know, off the top of my head. Well, in that 5 minutes, our particular group came up with 16, and I thought, that's it. I mean, we got to be the winners. I mean, that's just that's an amazing number. I had no idea there were that many. Well, guess what? When we got back into large group and heard the other group's reports and lists, together we all came up with something like 25, 26 different kinds of families in the scripture. And the leader made it very clear from the get-go, when the question was asked, hey, when you're doing preaching or teaching and doing a family series, what do you think of in your mind as you're writing your sermon or creating your lesson? And all of us had to admit, biological mom, biological dad, biological children, unless we had a different scenario in our families than that. And the point was made, when we are ministering to the people out in our communities around the world, families are amazingly varied, but they're just as important, and they're not second class, and they're not second rate just because they're not bloodline mom, bloodline dad, and bloodline children. So let's take a brief journey through scripture. I'll just do a handful for you to get you started, and you can get your own list going as you think through this. And the purpose is simply this, to appreciate how families are amazingly varied. And the Lord, our family pastor, knows this, and he's reminding us of this, and he wants us to remember that whenever we're trying to serve and encourage families in our church. So, Numbers chapter 2, verse 34, scripture says this. This is the wilderness wandering time, and in that passage it says, thus the Lord commanded Moses, and so they camped by their standard, each one by his family. So here, very early in the scriptural record, we see how God believes that family is very important. He wants us to camp out together on this road in the wilderness to who knows where. The Lord was showing us that it's important to have family together to deal with all the unexpected things that would happen in this journey that we call life. But then when you start thinking about what kind of people and what kind of relationships comprise the different families, let's go ahead and go to Mark chapter 3, verse 31 with this very simple statement. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Mark 3:31. Jesus had a mother. We know that. Mother Mary. But he had brothers. But hey, wait a minute. His brothers didn't have the same father that he did. Jesus' father was the Lord God Almighty by the Holy Spirit. That wasn't his brother's father. Would have been Joseph. Well, Joseph was a stepfather to Jesus, right? So we have stepbrothers, half-brothers. Amazing. Jesus didn't even live in a traditional bloodline family through and through. Or how about this one? Let's go over to Esther, chapter 2, verse 7. This is the time of the exile, when the children of Israel had been conquered by first Assyria and then later Babylon, you know, the land of Nebuchadnezzar and all, and they were later conquered by the Persians. And during this whole time, there was a girl named Esther who lost her father and mother. And so her uncle, Mordecai, brought her up, and that's what it says in Esther 2:7, and Mordecai had brought up Esther, who had no father and mother. By the way, the historical record shows that her father had died while she was yet to be born, and then her mother died during childbirth, and so that left it for Uncle Mordecai to raise her up as his own daughter there in the land where they were exiled. And of course, she becomes queen later. It's a beautiful story. But think about that. The family here doesn't even have a traditional mother or father at all. It's an uncle and a niece, but it's still family. Well, what about Ruth? Let's go to Ruth chapter 1, verse 22. So Naomi returned back to their homeland, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, was with her. Now, just a quick reminder, Naomi and her husband had moved from Judah over to Moab and began their life there, had two sons, and the two sons married two Moabite women there in Moab, foreigners. But then Naomi's husband dies, and then the two sons end up dying shortly thereafter, leaving Naomi and two daughters-in-law. That became a family with three women, a mother-in-law, two daughters-in-law. And then when Naomi decided to return back to her homeland and leave Moab, she encouraged both daughter-in-laws to go back to the homes of their fathers and mother and remarry. But Ruth said, no, I've been with you. I'm loyal to you. I believe you're God. I want to know your God. I want to go back to the land where you were born, where your faith began to be with you. And of course, it's a beautiful story of Naomi and Ruth going back, and Ruth being spotted by Boaz, and they becoming married. Actually, there's a practice of how he was a kin, near his kin, and he was redeeming her, marrying her. Beautiful story. Again, all of that is riddled with all kinds of different family compositions. There was a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law that was a family for a while. Amazing. What about Acts chapter 16, verse 1? Talks about Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed in the Lord, but his father was a Greek. And the implication is he didn't believe in the Lord. In fact, we get more of that in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, when Paul is just saying, you know, I remember how Firth richly dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice and now you. It looks as though, best as we can tell, that he was primarily raised in the faith and in life by his grandmother and his mother and this young boy, as the dad was a Greek and in and out quite a bit, apparently. That's a varied kind of family, mixed cultures, mixed faith, additional grandmother there with them. You get the picture, my friends. There are many, many families in the Bible. You have Paul, who was single, a single person family. It's amazing. You had Abraham and his first wife and the multi-generational living conditions that they had at the time. Then he ended up going and being exiled himself when he had to go out into the backside of the desert, and he remarried again. And many think it was a multicultural and multi-ethnic marriage in that situation with a second wife, not a first wife. And we can go on and on and on with examples throughout the scripture. And those same examples are going on in our neighborhoods and in our schools and in our churches. We have families that have stepchildren, step-parents. We have families that are foster parents with foster children. We have those that have relatives living with them for one reason or another. We have those being raised by guardians, you know, for legal purposes or for whatever. We even have the phenomena of parenting again as grandparents are put into a position and to rear their grandchildren as sons or daughters because their own sons or daughters have gotten in trouble or very sick or have run off. And so grandparents are becoming parents again. In our own family, I can remember years ago when my wife's parents, who were missionaries in Peru, and then he became area director for all of Spanish-speaking South America for our Foreign Mission Board, she got pancreatic cancer, and she lasted for 3 years. He dropped everything to take care of her for 3 years until she went home to be with the Lord. And then 6 months later, he got a stroke, and his speech was impacted in such a way that he could not speak in complete sentences or speak nouns. So he couldn't live in an independent facility like he had planned and saved for and arranged. And so we invited him to come live with us. He didn't want to, because no grandparent wants to feel like they're imposing upon their son or daughter and grandkids. But we welcomed him. They had been so good to us, and they had been such faithful servants of the Lord. And I was pastoring here in Fort Myers, and we welcomed him. And he came reluctantly at first, because again, he didn't want to impose, but after a while he settled in. And we thought he'd last another 2-3 years before he went to be with the Lord. But we had the joy of having him for 10 years with us, with his speech impediment. And I'm gonna be just real honest with you right now. I'd like to be able to give you the impression that, oh yeah, we just welcomed him. He was a missionary, I'm a pastor, smooth sailing, no big deal. But it was a big deal. And in about the third week is when it really began to hit me how this was a major lifestyle change in our family structure. We happen to be bloodline, a husband and wife and the three sons who are now growing and beginning to go off to college and stuff. And now we have my father-in-law who was not totally healthy with us. And it was a total new life rhythm. Lots of doctor's appointments and things and situations to help him with and all that things. Lots of dynamics. And they were positive with my wife, you know, his only daughter. He had a son in another state. And all, but while I will tell you absolutely positively that it turned out to be a wonderful experience, but in that third week I was struggling. And my friend, I can tell you, I'm driving down the road on the way to work exhausted, saying, Lord, you know what, this is a whole lot different, whole lot harder than I thought it was going to be. In fact, just as a side note, I have a couple of friends of mine whose wives died a few years ago, and they're in different cities, and each of them ended up remarrying. And then a few months after that, chatting with them, and in both cases, they're saying, you know, we know this is of God. I love my second wife, but it is a lot harder to integrate our two families than we thought it was going to be. And so it was with us. And this, with my father-in-law moving in with us, and me starting to internally gripe and then later verbally gripe with the Lord all alone, not to anybody else, you understand, is when I discovered the fourth answer to prayer. For years, I'd been saying there's three answers to prayer, basically. Yes. Oh, we love that one. Yes. When God says yes. No. Well, okay. We don't like no's, but at least it's settled. But don't give us the third answer to prayer, which is wait. I'll tell you later. I'll show you later. Oh, we hate waiting. And so I would preach that and teach that and live that until I was going through this struggle trying to integrate my father-in-law into our life rhythms, making our family an amazingly varied family than traditional bloodline son, our bloodline father, bloodline mother, bloodline kids. We now had a father-in-law. So I'd be saying, well, Lord, yeah, no, this is happening. This, man, this is really tough. And here's when I heard God's fourth answer. So Well, you don't understand, Lord. I mean, I used to be able to do this and that and there. Now I've got to totally change that. And I have the timings off and it's going to be doing that. And then I have to take them. So? Yeah, but I mean, it's even impacting my wife and the kids and their rhythm draw and this and that and the other. And it's really, really different. So? You see where I'm going with this. Finally, by the fifth so, it begins to dawn on me. God is basically saying, so? It's hard, but that's why you have a Savior. It's okay. It's all right. I got this. I got Him. I've got you. I've got your family. We'll make the adjustment. Are you there? Are you dealing with that? Maybe you remarried and you have stepchildren, or you're the step son or the stepdaughter, having a stepfather or a stepmother. Maybe you have foster children that have brought a whole different chemistry into the mix, responsibility, challenges. Maybe you have relatives that are in the picture in your family that are there regularly for whatever reason or not. My friend, there are so many variables in this life that it leads to families being amazingly varied. And if you're a pastor, or you're a counselor, or you're a Sunday school teacher, or a Bible study leader, and you're going to do a series on families, you can't think just bloodline, father, mother, and children. You got to know that a lot of them are second marriages. A lot of them are single parents, single mom, a single dad. A lot of them have three generations. You have the grandmother and the son or daughter and the kids all living together for whatever reasons, whatever compositions. It's okay. They are families too. And the Lord, who is our family pastor, is totally aware that all of these, from an uncle raising a niece as his daughter, like Mordecai and Esther, to Naomi and her daughter-in-law hanging out as a family, and on and on and on, he still is the family pastor, wants us to be a family pastor. And if that's you, if you're one of the different kinds of families, keep your head up. And if you're a traditional family, don't look down at anyone who's different from you. The Lord has a heart for all kinds of families, for every single person, for in every single situation. It's something that we can celebrate, something that we can make it a point to encourage all of these varied families, that they are important. They are not black sheep. They are not the oddballs. They're not the strange things. And don't think of yourself that way if your family is this varied, my friend. The Lord, our family pastor, yearns for us to know that families are amazingly varied, and we have ample opportunity to encourage them when we went across a situation like that. A few years ago, I was in the parking lot of a grocery store getting ready to head in. But as I was stepping out of my car, next to me was a mom who was a little older than years and normal, but her son or grandson, I wasn't sure at the time, was about 12. But their interchange was such that it sounded more like a mom and a son than a grandmom and a grandson. You know what I'm talking about if you're a grandparent or you're a parent. And I began to just smile inside, saying, and just did a quiet prayer, saying, oh, Lord, bless them. This is a amazingly varied family, it looks like, and God bless them. And she noticed, I guess, a faint smile as the boy had jumped in the car, and she was coming back around to her side of the car, which was near mine. And I said, good-looking young man there. She said, yeah, he was a surprise. We thought we were all done. And then I got pregnant late, and well, it took one for the team, but he's a special kid. I said, you know what? I think it's very exciting. The Lord must think that he's going to need the extra special wisdom that you can have at this season of life as you're rearing him up. Kudos to you. Congratulations to you. The Lord's blessings be on you. And she just beamed because she had that definite sense of weariness of, in a sense, becoming a parent again, but very late in life. There went the vision probably, oh, now we can travel the world and this and that and the other and do this. That. Nope, still got one at home. What a joy it was to encourage her that day. And you have stories like that as well, my friend. So be on the lookout for families that are struggling, weary, families that are feeling marginalized, second rate because they're so different than others. They may be a mixed race marriage that people kind of look askance at, and that's a shame. We get to lift people up to the Lord in prayer and encourage them, because the Lord, our family pastor, yearns for us to know that families are amazingly varied, not just in the scriptures, but in life today. Well, Lord, we're just so grateful for the opportunity we get to sit at your feet. Lord, this is a journey that we're taking today because families are hurting, all kinds of dynamics at play, so many variables. But thank you for being our God, who is our family pastor and loves us more than we can possibly imagine. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org. Till next time, fall in love with Jesus, our family pastor.